This sermon is from the series Fulfilled, How Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms Speak of Jesus. It was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
On April 11, 1970, astronauts Jim Lovell, Fred Haise, and Jack Swigert, the Apollo 13 crew, stepped onto a space rocket, a Saturn V rocket, and they launched into space on a mission to Moon. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know how the story goes, right? 3 days later, 2 days later, they hear this big, huge boom, and NASA back home sees that there was two oxygen tanks that had been ruptured and damaged. And if you've seen the movie or you've read the story, you know that literally NASA ground control went into chaos as they tried to do whatever they could to MacGyver things and make systems work that weren't meant to work and piece things together to try and keep these people alive. Their goal was to try and make what was supposed to be a grand mission to the moon just a mission where no lives were lost. And in an amazing feat, they kept them alive, even though they were down on oxygen and had to go into the moon apparatus, lunar module for a little while just to spare their time and those kind of things. But there's this moment of anticipation and waiting because this thing was damaged, but yet it had to make it back to Earth. And if you know anything about space, you have to hit the right angle and the right trajectory. And it's tricky enough when things are going perfectly, but it's even trickier when things are not. And so there's this period of 6 minutes of radio silence that NASA and the whole entire world was wondering what was going to happen. Would these guys make it through? Would the module and everything that happened, everything that had gone through, be able to make it through the impact of them entering our atmosphere? Glenn Kratz, the mission controller, said this: "Per my mission log, it started at 14:39 and ended at 14:45, a total of 6 minutes. But he said that blackout was a minute and 27 seconds longer than predicted. It was the toughest minute and a half we ever had." And you can see, if you look at these images, just the intensity of these folks is in NASA. And even here's a picture of all of the people crowding into Grand Central Station in New York City, looking and waiting to see if these people are coming. There's an anticipation. When have you had that moment of darkness where you're wondering what's going to happen and where's life going to go? I don't know about you, but I've had all kinds of these moments that are those I call the dark nights of the soul, where you wonder where God is at work and what will happen. And you're frustrated and you're stressed and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, I start my sermon this morning with this story and getting you thinking about it because it ended well. Everyone was ecstatic and they arrived home safe. And the good news that we have is that we too know that even though how dark things may seem, we know that there's a better ending awaiting for us if we have a faith in Christ. But I also want you to think about that because sometimes when we think about things, we forget kind of how dark and things were even in history, in Israel's history. This week, or this throughout this week, this last 4 weeks, we're going through a sermon series that we called Fulfilled, and we've looked at the promises that God has made from the very beginning in Moses, in the Genesis, and in other prophets. We looked at Micah, and we looked at Psalm 110 last week. And today, we're going to look at Isaiah 11. But I want you to realize that in Isaiah's day, when it was written, that the Jews were suffering and waiting for the promised Messiah. They were in not just 6.5 minutes of blackout, they were in a literal period of hundreds of years waiting for, wondering if the Messiah was going to come. And if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, it was written to the people of Judah during the reign of 4 different kings. And these kings were leading the people in a terrible way. They were leading them down a path of destruction, and the people of Israel knew it. They were being attacked from foreign invaders, and they're seeing Israel, their sister country, who had split, also being attacked. And they're wondering, where is God in all of this? And Isaiah speaks some pretty, direct words to the kings and the people about where they're messing up. But at the same time, in the midst of the darkness and wondering where things are going, he makes all of these beautiful promises that one day God will be faithful, that he will send his promised Messiah, and that Messiah will come, and he describes what the world will be like. And today's passage, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9, is exactly that. It is a description of what this Messiah will look for and what will life be like when he comes. Now, you may think it's an interesting passage to read at Christmas time, but Christmas time is a way for us to celebrate. Yes, Christ is coming, it came, and we want to celebrate that. And we'll see that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy here that we see in Isaiah 11. But we also want to have hope that no matter how dark things may seem, that a new kingdom and a new heavens and earth awaits. And it reminds us that that life is awaiting us. And so it gives us hope. Hope as we too wait for Jesus' second coming. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat like straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, I think most of us, when we think of Christmas, we think of Jesus' birth, but if there's a second image that comes to mind, and maybe the first for some, it's a Christmas tree. I mean, when we think about a tree, we think about lights and an evergreen that's decorated with lights and ornaments, and it looks beautiful. Well, today, Isaiah is going to use three different images to describe the coming Savior and the coming world. And the first one is a tree, but it's about the exact opposite that you can think of. It's not a beautiful tree with all its splendor and glory, an evergreen with majesty or lights or anything like that. No, it instead is a stump. Now, this is a picture of my tree that fell. We had a 120-foot tree that was grand and glorious, and in a windstorm last year, it decided to get blown over. Now, this is all that remains. You can see that the termites had eaten the inside of it. Well, this is the image that Isaiah uses to describe the people of Israel and the kingdom of Israel in his day. Now, we may not realize it, but the people of Israel are often referred to as a tree. We can see this in Jeremiah, where the Lord says, you are a thriving olive tree with fruit, beautiful in form. And this is the image that he likes to use of the people of God, that they were supposed to be this beautiful tree that's producing fruit and helping the world around them to see the light of God and come to faith in them. But as we see, it doesn't always work out that way. And it says here in Jeremiah that there's disaster coming for both Isaiah and Judah, and this tree is going to be destroyed. And that's exactly the image that Isaiah wants his people to see, because he's already spoken words of judgment and warned the people that if they continue down the path, and if the leaders continue down their path of putting their own hope and their own might and their own strength or doing their evil things, well, then destruction is going to come. And that's exactly what this stump of Jesse implies. It implies a total collapse of the Davidic dynasty and the exile of Jews. Now, for us, we know that it happened. It's history. We don't really think much about it. But for the people of Israel, who had a king who was from the Davidic line, this would have seemed like a very huge thing, because after all, in 2 Samuel, God promised that there would be a king of David who would rule forever. And so in their minds, if God would destroy a Davidic dynasty, and if he would exile the Jews like he did with the Assyrians, then if that happened, then it must mean that God wasn't faithful in his promises. That tree that they had predicted that was supposed to be beautiful, the nation of Israel, is cut to its very core, and it was rotten. And so in their minds, when Isaiah prophesied these things, they would wonder, where is God in all this? What is he up to? It would have been disheartening because they would have known, wondered, where is God? What is he doing? But Isaiah wants them to understand and to be prepared for the destruction that's coming their way. And so he doesn't pull any punches. He said there will be a stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. Everything's going to be destroyed. Now, before we look at the promise that he gives, I want us to think about our own lives, because I think we all have stumps too, don't we? I mean, I think hopefully one thing you get if you come here to Crossway is we never want to put on a facade and act like life is always grand. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to pretend like life is always dreary either, because life is a mixed bag, isn't it? There's things that can give us joy, and there's things that can give us hope, but oftentimes there's also things in our lives that feel like we've been toppled over, and it's felt hopeless. And we want to create a space, even in the midst of a holiday season, to admit that both of those things can happen, and both of those things can be true. So I want you to think about, what are those times when you felt knocked down, when you feel like that tree, poof, knocked over, and you feel like the life that you have is just in shambles, and you wonder, where is God at work in all of this? Maybe you lost a loved one, and you're living without them, and living without them is hard. Maybe you got a difficult diagnosis with your health, or your loss of energy, or having to deal with a treatment can knock the wind out of your sails. Maybe you face financial burdens or a relational crisis. Maybe life hasn't gone the way that you wanted to. You thought that there was going to be this person that you dated was going to be the person you spent the rest of your life with, and the reality is they broke it off. Or your relationship with your kids is strained, or your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's actually just the opposite. You got what you thought you wanted, and maybe it's a big job, and it ended up that it's not quite as fulfilling as you thought it would be. And so sometimes we feel like our life isn't quite the way it should be. We see the decay and the destruction, and there's different things that can remind us of that, but I want you to think about those things. What are those things that cause you to feel like there's a stump there? You see the rot and the decay. Well, Isaiah speaks a pretty powerful image of what the people of Israel are going to go through. They're going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be captured and exiled. And the kings that are not putting their hope and trust in anything other than themselves are going to be humiliated. But Isaiah wants the people to understand that that moment is not the final answer. That the destruction of the tree, even though it may make them wonder and wonder if God is at work in their lives, that it doesn't mean that he's not still at work. That even in the midst of the decay and the brokenness, new life can come up. And he says, he predicts that there's going to be a shoot. He says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. And what he wants them to see is, yes, there's going to be decay, but that God is going to work even in the midst of this decay to bring a new thing and a new leader. And this leader is the hope of a future king. That even though it may look like the tree is destroyed, that God's plan is at work, and he's going to bring this new thing through it so they can have hope. I want you to see the description of this new king that he gives them. It says that the king will have the Spirit of the Lord that will rest on him. Think about it. If you're in a place where you are in a nation where the people of Israel and the kings of Israel are doing completely the absolute worst thing they could be doing, fending for themselves, stealing land, and treating people terribly, in the midst of that, they say, there is going to be a king who's going to come, who's going to be godly, and the Spirit of God is going to rest on him, and he's going to lead with that power and that might. That is the day that Isaiah prophesies is going to come. He says that king will have great wisdom and understanding. I don't know about you, but if there's anything we need in our world events right now, I want our world leaders to have wisdom and understanding. Things are complex. And the people of Israel's day faced the same situation. They had all kinds of things that were causing chaos, and things were coming at them. And Isaiah says, no matter how dark things may seem, I'm going to provide you a king who has the Spirit of the Lord, and he has wisdom and understanding, and so you can trust him. He also says that this king will be righteous. Again, when you are in a corrupt world where literally evil is all around you, as the people of Isaiah were, and there was wickedness and everybody looking out for themselves, think how radical it would be for the Isaiah to promise that prophesy that there's going to be a king who's going to be righteous. He says he's going to look out for the needy. He's going to show justice. He's going to take care of the poor. And he says that he's going to have power and might. He's going to judge people not by external appearances, but rather by the insides of their heart. This is the righteous king. And that is, though, also what Isaiah warns, that this king will judge the wicked for their sins. He says that he will bring justice. He will strike the earth, and he will bring judgment. Now, no one likes justice and judgment unless things have been harmed. You've been harmed. We had a situation a couple weeks ago where somebody was parked in these spots here on a Saturday night, and a car, who was also parked right next to them, backed into their car door and pulled up. That person was in the car, honked, and then they pulled back, and then they went in. That lady called me and asked for a video because what do you think she wants? She wants justice. That guy ran my car. It only has 17,000 miles on it. I want him to take care of the issue that he did. And when we're in that spot where injustice is done to us, we want justice. And what Isaiah said is, if you're living in a world where evil is there, don't worry, this new king who is coming will bring justice. He will judge the wicked for their sins. I want you to think how encouraging this would be to the people of Isaiah's day. When it looked like things were so dark, they could see the decay around them. They saw the wickedness, that even though it may seem like God is going against them and life is not going the way that they expected, that God has a plan. That yes, the stump will be there and the nation will go through all this turmoil and will go through its removal and will go through even being exiled. But God's plan for them, that Messiah that he promised, is still true and is still coming. And that day, that king who has the power of the Spirit, who is wise, who is righteous, and will bring justice, true justice, is coming. How liberating and exciting that would be. Well, if there's anything the New Testament shows us and wants to make it absolutely clear, is the baby that we are celebrating and the birth that we are celebrating this holiday season, tomorrow, Jesus, is that prophesied king. If you look throughout the Gospels, what they do is they highlight different things to make it absolutely clear that Jesus is this Messiah that had been prophesied from the very beginning, as we saw in Genesis, throughout all the different prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, and all those, and even some of the Psalms that we talked about that we'll see as well, that we saw as well. And the first thing that we note is that when they talk about the birth narrative, what we'll read tonight even again, is that the genealogy of Jesus begins that he is the son of David. That means he's the son of Jesse. And so we see that Matthew highlights it and Luke. They want us to know that Jesus is the son of David that had been prophesied. And if you look at the Gospels, they make it absolutely clear that the Spirit of God was on Jesus. That's why they record the Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism. They make note that even though he was young, or even when he was older, that there he had wisdom and understanding of God's word. There was the fear of God, which leads to wisdom and understanding. He had it. We see it in Luke 2, verse 52, where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And Mark 1, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, as not as the teachers of the law. There's something different about him, and even the people of his day noticed this. And also we see that the New Testament writers make it absolutely clear. They stress that Jesus lived that sinless life. He's the righteous one that was predicted in Isaiah. I mean, 1 Peter 1, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and had no deceit was found in his mouth." Or Hebrews 4 talks about how we have a high priest who empathizes in our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, but did not sin. They want us to make it absolutely clear that the righteous king that had been prophesied Isaiah, Jesus is fulfilling. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that when Christ comes again, he's going to judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." And so we see that we are in this period of waiting. We are in this period of wondering, is Christ going to come back again? But what we see here is that Jesus fulfilled the promises of Isaiah 11, the first three aspects of it. And if he fulfilled those, then when he said himself that he's going to come back, and he said it multiple times, we can trust that even though we are in this period of waiting, that he will be faithful to his promises and he will come back again. And so I want to ask you this. Are you ready for it? Have you put your hope and trust in Jesus? But also, even in the midst of those dark times, even in the midst of those times where you wonder where God is at, what do you put your hope in and who do you trust when life is hard? Oftentimes we can say we put our hope and trust in Jesus, but when life is hard, what we really want is that person to really like us, that our relationship is destroyed. And if that doesn't happen, it can devastate us. Or we want to feel like we're a success, and so whatever we think that is, we just strive harder for it. But what the Bible encourages us to do is that in those dark times, we remember that our hope isn't in whatever it is that we think we need to make our life happy. Our hope comes from the ultimate peace that comes from a restored relationship with God and the hope that that provides us. And so in this season, it's okay to want to have a healthy relationship. It's okay to want to have success. But if that becomes our ultimate thing, the thing that we value our life on, and if we don't have it, then we feel incomplete. Well, then maybe we've put our hope and trust more in that thing than we care to admit. And what a passage like Isaiah should do is it should challenge us to say, the thing that we need to put our ultimate allegiance to, the thing that we need to put our ultimate hope in, is in Jesus and the peace that that can give us. But there's a third image that Isaiah uses. He says, when that king comes in his fullness, he's going to create this beautiful garden, which is the believer's final location. Now, I want you to see the images that he uses here. He says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling. And then he also says that the cow will eat with the bear, and the infant will put their hand in a viper's den, and it won't bite them. I mean, I have goats. The only time I will let them with coyote, the only time I want to keep them out of the coyotes, because the only time they are with the coyotes is when my goat will become the coyote's lunch. Right? I mean, a lamb and a lion and a wolf do not come together. A lion and the goat are in this world right now. That is not the way it works. But the picture that Isaiah paints is that God will redeem and renew the whole earth. And this whole thing that we have and the way that we've envisioned things with the effects of sin is going to be turned upside down to where it's completely incomprehensible to us. Completely incomprehensible. An infant will be able to pick up a cobra and it won't even bite him. A lion and a lamb will be able to be in the same pen and have harmony together. The images that he's using are just so that we can get a concrete image that life is going to be similar but yet completely different than the way that it is now. And he says when the king comes in his finality, when he comes in all of this, it's just not ourselves who's going to be redeemed, but the entire earth. The image that the Bible uses to describe this is shalom. And when we think of shalom, we think of peace. Oftentimes we think of a lack of conflict. It would be like, we think it would be great if Israel and the Palestinians had peace, or the Russians and the Ukrainians had peace. But shalom is even deeper than that. It's not a lack of conflict where the war would stop. Rather, it's actually where they would actually get along for all eternity in perfect harmony. I don't know about you, but that like blows my mind. That could even happen. This is the hope that we have. This is the image that Isaiah wants us to have of the new day that awaits those who put their hope and trust in the Savior. That the earth and relationships and everything will have complete shalom and be completely restored, and everything will be the way that God originally created it to be. And there will be elements of the same, but it will be completely different because the effects of sin and the destruction that it has relationally with our relationship with God, relationships with one another, and even our relationship with the earth will be completely different because the effects of sin will be wiped away. Isaiah says, it may feel like you're chopped down and rotting and decaying, and it may feel like that's what life is, but let that rot and decay put a bigger hope inside of you that the shoot is coming and the new kingdom is coming. And so he paints this image of the beautiful garden. And that's what our hope is this Christmas season. Our hope is that Christ will come, that he will restore everything as he promised, and that he will make our lives new. I love 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It's actually one of my favorite verses ever since college when I heard a guy preach 3 sermons on just this little passage. And he just painted a picture of what this garden is going to be like. And it says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's honest about the stump. It's honest about it. There's pain and there's suffering in the world around us, and we hate it. But don't worry. Grace gets the final word. Christ gets the final victory. The shoot is coming, and it will create this new thing, the new garden. And he will create this new world. And in this new world, he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then he says, to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. And the prophecy of Isaiah makes it absolutely clear that Jesus has the might and the power to do all of this. And so this gives us hope. So this Christmas season, we can be honest about the stumps, but we can be also honest about the hope. The hope, which is why we do these candles, reminding ourselves that Christ is coming back again. But it should also give us a mission. If we've been impacted by the peace of Christ in our lives, if we've been impacted by the love of Christ, then we are called to be agents of reconciliation. We are called to be agents of peace and redemption in the world around us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 18 says, therefore, if any was in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so our job is to be agents of peace in the world around us. If there's ever a time for us to be agents of peace, it's the chaos of family health celebrations in Christmas, isn't it? I mean, we love Christmas celebrations. We love them, but they can also be stressful and they can bring out the worst in us. And so this holiday season, may you be that ministry of reconciliation. May you bring peace to your family. I love Philippians 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, which he goes on to describe how he came as a baby, giving up all the glory of heaven, humbled himself, and died on a cross for our sins. And our mission is to die to ourselves. Our mission is to provide for others, to be that sense of peace, to put out the flames in relational conflict rather than adding gasoline to them. It may be befriending the outcast or friend at work. It may be serving your neighborhood and creating a neighborhood feel where people actually get together. It may be forgiving a family member that's hurt you, or maybe if you've hurt a family member, it's being honest about the pain that you've caused and asking for forgiveness. It may be patience. Patience with those who drive you nuts during the holidays. It may be having a gospel conversation with those at work. It may be providing for those who this holiday season are having a hard time. And I want to thank you as a church. Ralph and I got to deliver those gifts to the family that we supported, and what a huge blessing it was. And we were even able to give beyond that through our benevolence fund and take care of some really practical needs that needed to be taken care of. That's because of your generosity. And I want to thank you for that. It was an amazing thing to see all those gifts back there and to have more than what we asked for. We can do more of that. We can provide for people in our midst or befriend those people that need to be friends. We can be that presence of peace because we know that that better day is coming, and that's where our hope is. And so even in the midst of chaos, we can have peace. So I want you to think about that today. How can God use you to bring redemption and reconciliation to those around you? The Japanese have this art form, and I've probably used this before. It's such a good illustration. But it's kitsugaraki or kitsugi. It's the art of repairing with gold. And what it is it is where somebody, and most of them now take actual pots and they'll break it just to create the beautiful images. But in the past, it was where they would take an image that was a pottery that was destroyed, and they would carefully glue it back together, but they wouldn't glue it back together just with epoxy like I did on my mother's vase that I broke one time. Rather, they would painstakingly take it with gold, and they would fill that crack with gold, and they would repair it. And so what once was broken now has this beautiful, beautiful imagery of all this gold in it, and it becomes a piece of art. If there's ever a description of what Christ did, it's it. Matter of fact, as I was thinking about this sermon even, I thought, how cool would it be if after the sabbatical I'm making the communion table, most of you may not know that, that we could make a bowl that could hold the bread that we could use that shows that it's Christ's wounds and his suffering on the cross where he took the broken pieces of the world and put it back together. And what Isaiah says is he's going to put it back together in an even more beautiful way than we could ever imagine. Beautiful way that we can imagine. And he's going to do it, not because we're great people and we deserve it, but rather because he loved us in spite of our brokenness and our sin. And so I want you to think about, what are those ways? Where has God put you? And how can you bring beauty and peace and a glimpse of the garden to those around you? If you're in a dark spot, remember, your hope is in Jesus and a better day awaits. If you're in a good spot, remember, even better days await. And even when the tough times come, know that our hope is not ourselves. It's not in the things that we put our hope and trust in. Our hope is in that future king, that shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. Jesus is that future king. He came as a baby. He died on a cross. He suffered the consequences of our sin, took on the punishment, and instead gives us grace and mercy to those who put our hope and trust in him. And for those of us, we don't have to fear for the future because we know we get to experience the garden in this life that is beyond our comprehension. It's going to be a place of beauty and grace and glory. This is where our hope is.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.